Ever had those moments where a title looks fantastic when you're in a planning meeting months and months and months ago, and then as you start to prepare, you just think, oh God, who am I to be looking at this, and who am I to be speaking on this? But we'll get to that. Okay, for those of you who are visiting, you may or may not be aware that we've been working through a series about God Says. Okay, already up there, hopefully, yeah. So God says, I'm assured that all things work together for good. When I saw that title, I thought, fantastic, that one please, because I knew that if I didn't choose one, Eric was just going to, you know, put one my way. So I thought, better choose this time, because I'd sat very quietly in choosing the ones before Christmas. I am assured, what does that mean? You know, I don't know about you, but I like to go and look up some dictionary definitions because I want to make sure that I've actually grasped what the words mean. Because if I don't understand what the words mean, how can I think about them and how can I think about applying them to my life? I am assured, assured, according to the dictionary. I am promised. I can declare confidently. I can have cause to know for certain. What? That all things work together for good. All things. Is that when it's the good things, the things that make me happy, that bring me pleasure, joy, that are comforting, that are exciting? I don't know about you, I have those moments, but I have these moments too. There might be sad moments, lonely moments, frustrating moments. There might be painful, they might break my heart. I might experience loss. Am I assured then that all those things work together for my good? I don't know about you, but sometimes I discover that I'm not all that confident. So as I've been praying and preparing, I've just thought, God, and the distractions and the pain that there's been, and I think some of it is because I'm so conscious that for quite a few of us in the family, there are painful times that we're going through at the moment. So how can we help, how can we be hoped or even helped in that? I realise I'm not confident about this all the time, but what truths can God give me? What scripture can he give that will help me in those times when I'm not feeling so confident to go back to him and then get that confidence from him? And I'm amazed at the grace of God that he would choose me. And I'm amazed that he, without him, I cannot. And without me, he will not. Do you know that? That with God chooses to not act in some situations without us being involved and on board. That blows my mind. So what truth is there? Ha ha. I bet you're expecting the scripture then. But instead, we've got my fantastic bed of roses. I laboured hard to get this together. It's amazing what Valentine's Day brings in loads of images out there on Google. I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, one of my thoughts on someone being a Christian was that their life is a bed of roses. It's all nice, cushy, comfy. They wouldn't know real life if it hit them in the face. Anyone else have that thinking? I know that for me I did. And actually, lo and behold, it's not true, is it? It might be a little bit more something like this. Okay, can you tell that, you know, I'm very conscious that for some of you, you'll be excited about Valentine's Day coming up. For me, the biggest Valentine I can get is that God loves me, and I think that's ace. Roses, they're not always sweet smelling, are they? They have those delightful, prickly, thorny bits that we have to get through to get to the nice smelly flower on the top. I do know people who've been trying to cultivate a rose that has no thorns, and I just think, oh, you destroy it and you can't call it a rose anymore. It might look the same, but it's not. Life can be a bit like this, can't it? That one moment we might feel on that high that everything is nice, comfy, cozy, but the next minute might be a bit prickly. The bed of nails. I'm told by someone that if you learn the correct technique, you can actually lie on a bed of nails without, you know, them all going through you and without them hurting you. I'm not going to put that one to the test, but there are people out there, aren't they, who lower themselves down onto a bed of nails. I was kind of thinking, actually, God, in some of life's situations that could really pierce me, hurt me, and have me frozen to the core, really, if I can learn some techniques and some strategies with him, then maybe when I next tread on that nail, it won't do the damage that it has done me in the past. I think the beauty of life seasons is that God always promises, doesn't he, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he's going to be with us no matter what. So what scripture can we look at? It's got to be Romans 8, 28 to 30. Okay, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. I have to confess, I'd seen the title in the choices, but I'd not really recognised the first. When I looked at the first, there was this gulp, because I thought, oh God, there's loads of terminology in there. Some of those big words that actually we really need to know and understand. And who am I to be talking about those? Eric will be much better at that. But actually, isn't God amazing in how he takes you through things? So we'll be looking at what some of those words mean, so that we can then look at how do we apply that truth to our life. We get to Romans 8. Paul is the geezer who wrote Romans. And in the previous seven chapters, he has spent time telling us about our state before we knew him, about the state of our lives when we know him, about the promises and the benefits that we can have in being in that love relationship with him. Got to read it because I just thought, oh. You know, we are his child, so the love of Christ that we have, we can never be separated from. Paul reminds us of the sheer glory and pleasure that is ours being God's child, both now and in eternity, that we have such a relationship as that. We're not simply acquitted of our sin, we are free, we are loved. Not simply by the person sitting next to you, not simply by our peers, but we are loved by the God Most High, and that is an awesome thing. It's not a reference for the general love that God has for his creation. We all know he loves his creation, he made it. But actually, there is something about his love that is special when we attach it to all who've been called according to his purpose. So if you sat there as a Christian, that's us he's talking about. If you don't yet have that love relationship with Jesus, then today he's going to be telling you a little bit more about what love relationship you can have with him. For me, I kind of think, oh, it's a bit of a meaty text. I always find it helpful when I'm looking at things to actually have a look at other Bible translations, at other things out there that might help me understand that text a bit more. I do youth work, so I have something called the Street Bible that was written by this guy, Rob Lacey. It says this, God's on our case 24/7, doing us good because we love him and we're into what he's into. For God knew ahead of the game which of us had a destiny to gradually become like his son, so that Jesus would be the big brother of a whole army of siblings. And the ones that he knew had this destiny, he picked out. And the ones he picked out, he set straight. And the ones he set straight, he also include on the guest list of the party to come. Isn't that awesome? That the best party in the world, we have that invitation to. And we don't just have an invitation. He has made a place for us at the top table. Have you ever been to a wedding? I went to a friend's wedding not so long ago. I think I was a filler-inner. You know where you have a list of names, don't you? And sometimes you only have 40 places, but you've got 60 friends that you'd really like to invite. And so whether you put them in alphabetical order or the order of how long you've known them or what relationship they have to you. But I got this invite to this wedding and I thought, brilliant, it would be a privilege to celebrate with you. But what's the one thought that runs through my mind? It's, where am I going to be sitting? And who am I going to be sat with? Am I going to be on that table? And I don't know about you, but I've been to weddings where there's always that table way, way at the back, furthest away from the top table, where all the oddies are sat. Maybe it's just me, because I am such an oddie. You know, it's normally those that go as the ones, not the one plus. You know, it's those of us that maybe have come from different walks of life. And I don't know about you, but I hate meeting people for the first time, especially in that kind of setting. I get really nervous. So I practice some questions. So when I got there, I was like, and how do you know the bride and the groom? And so we kind of worked out how we all knew each other. And it was the right mix match, but we had a brilliant time. But there's something about being sat at the top table, isn't there? That's just like, oh, sometimes you see, I'm at the top table. Well, for all of us here, we're invited to Jesus' top table. There isn't any other, and I just think, yes, Lord. So Paul has been writing about all the benefits, chapters 1 to 7. Chapter 8 introduces us to the practicalities of how we're to live out our lives as Christians. Not on our own, but with the Holy Spirit involved. We're encouraged to have our minds set on the things above and what the Spirit desires, love and peace, life and peace even. We live in that privilege of no condemnation. If you weren't here last week, go and get Richard's download and notes on that, because it was superb. We're adopted as God's child. If you're not sure what state we were in before Christ, what state we're in now, the benefits that we have, then go away and read Romans 1 to 7, because it will tell you. Get all the notes from the previous, you know, weeks of God Says, because they're all out there in a folder, or get the CDs, or come and talk to us. The Holy Spirit within us, we're told, is the evidence of our salvation. And I just think, God, thank you for that. But he's also the evidence of the future inheritance that we have. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. So we're promised that hope accompanies salvation. We're promised it. It's not a little maybe. So where does that hope come from? And actually, what does it mean to me? That scripture talks about a good thing. We're going to kind of go at it from a different way, not from top to bottom. So what is a good thing? I was reading some stuff in preparation, and it gave me this Chinese proverb, and I thought, oh, I quite like that. There's an old Chinese proverb that tells of a young man who was raised in a peasant home with very, very meagre material possessions. He may well, if he was lucky, have had a bowl to eat his rice from that was his own bowl. Such was the extent of his poverty. One day, a stranger rides by. I think quite like this. Stranger rides by leading several horses. And he calls out, if there is a young man in the household, come out, because I've got a horse that I want to give you. Can you imagine a man with a truckload of BMWs driving by your house? If there's a woman called Lisa in there, come out, because I'd like to give one to you. Awesome. So the young man receives with excitement that horse, and he goes and rides it. And what happens when he rides it? He falls off. He hits the ground and he breaks a leg. So receiving the horse, that is a good thing, is it not? Breaking the leg is not so good. So he limps home. I don't know how he gets home, story doesn't say. But he goes home feeling a bit woeful, probably in a bit of pain as well. The following day, some warlords ride by and they come knocking on the house door. You have a young man living here. We go to battle. He's coming with. No, can he? It's he will. Well, what had happened? He'd broken his leg. So could he go with them? No, he couldn't. So that's a good thing, isn't it? Depending on your point of view. And this proverb goes on and on about how something that happens or is given one day is a good thing. But the following day, it's not so good. But then the not so good becomes, guess what? Yes. The good thing again. Do you get the idea? Good, we can stop there then. Okay. The problem for us is that we don't always know what a good thing is for us. We think we might know, but actually God really knows, because he sees everything. He sees our future, our today, and our past. God can work through anything. We might be in adversity at the moment. God uses that to bring about good and to bring people to himself. What is good, we are told, is what God wills, not what we think, but what God thinks. And we have all these privileges that Paul has talked about in Romans before. And in Romans 8:28, God's good is what? It's in conforming us to the image of his Son, so to his likeness. Do you know that we've been called? You know, he said, "Oi, Marcin, come forward. I want to know you. I want to love you." You know, he's called us by name. How do you respond when God's calling to you? Do you respond positively? I know sometimes when he's been calling me to things in the past, he was calling me to go to uni, and it was a posh uni, and I was like, "I ain't going there." You know, and God's like, "But I want you to go there." "Yeah, but I don't want to go there. I'll go to uni, but not that one. But this is my plan for you. Trust me in it." And in the end, I got to learn a bit of obedience, and I went. In my third year at uni, it started with a head-on car collision that nailed me. And I'm very thankful that I was able to limp away from it. But I had 3 or 4 years then where I couldn't do any of this, because actually I'd lost all my upper body mobility and I was in constant chronic pain. But you know what? That drew me closer to God. And I learned, even with gritted teeth, to praise him, because I was fearfully and wonderfully made, because I knew him, because I wasn't stuck in a wheelchair. So God can use adversity. So how do you respond to God's call? God's all about our proven character. You know, if you do baking, there's something about proving in some baking, isn't there? But I couldn't be bothered to go and Google it and try and find out what it was. But I think there's something about that, if something's been proven, it can either result in good or bad taste. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Okay. God does not promise to make a bad thing good, nor has he assured us that he will keep us from bad things. But what he promises is this, that in all those things, even those that are terrible, he is with us and good can come from it for those who love him. How? Because we've got an amazing spirit who intercedes for us. And the spirit, when he prays, powerful prayers, stuff happens. And it's always working together for our good. Romans 8 is kind of Paul's completing Romans 5, his thoughts there. He was talking about how if we're exulting, what does exulting mean? Heightened joy. If we in our joy are going to God about our tribulations, be they good or bad, then those tribulations bring about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because of the love of God that's been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You know, tribulation means to be under pressure. How many of you ever, you know, do experience pressure in life? You know, I don't know about you, but there are times when I feel like the pressure cooker is going to explode. What is brilliant is that God's like my little cap on the top of a pressure cooker. Now you can turn it and it lets out some of the steam so it doesn't explode. Well, what I find is that when I'm in tribulation, when I'm in that hard time, God enables me to persevere. He enables me to be under that pressure without cracking up. When I'm persevering, it means that I might have remained under pressure for more than just a second or a day. It could be ongoing. But God's promises, I might feel a bit bruised. I might feel a bit, oh God, I'm hemmed in on either side. But his promises, he never allows us to be broken. He doesn't allow us harm in that way. And I kind of sometimes think that when I, in those seasons, get before him, you know, put on my worship CD, read certain psalms that help me in those times, it's like God's just giving a bit of an escape valve time where that pressure can come out and I can continue on in that, but in his strength and not my own. So in all things, even when I'm eaten up by Godzilla, God works for the good of those who love him. There are assumptions out there that are wrong ones, that God subjects us to some kind of Christian masochism thing where, you know, somebody gets pleasure out of seeing somebody else suffer. No. No, if ever that thought goes through your head, that is a lie of the enemy. That's not God's nature. No, actually, when he sees us suffering, he's suffering. As I've been preparing for this, it's actually been a battle, because actually he's brought to mind people and the circumstances that they're in. And actually, I've just ended up in tears. I'm thinking, oh, God, and what if I cry on the day? That'll be just ridiculous. But just trust in him. You know, so no, God doesn't delight in seeing us suffer. God is simply trying to show us that in the midst of trials and tribulations, he intends to produce the result of proven character. And you know what? That's where our hope lies. If our job is miserable, do we look to change it? I know at one time that was me. It's like, God, get me out of here. I'll do anything else. I'll go to McDonald's. Just get me out of here. But actually, he's about proving my character and moulding and shaping me. If our church has problems, if somebody's got up your nose, if somebody's been asked to serve, but you've been in the church much longer than them, so how can they serve and not you be asked? You know, God's all about our character and moulding and shaping it. So do we stay in that church, or do we go to the next one down the road where the grass looks greener? God's plan is that we hang in there. We tough sometimes, but that we hang in there, and guess what? That we grow up. Can't be babes forever. There's a whole world out there that needs saving. Babies can't really save themselves. Little Izzy G can't yet support herself quite, can she? Even though she wants to be, even though she wants to be sitting up and moving her head, she still needs dad and mum, another arm there, to give her just that tiny bit of support so that she can do it. Our hope lies in our proven character and not in favourable circumstances. Hope based in favourable circumstances, guess what? It'll always disappoint, won't satisfy us. But if my hope is based on that God loves me and that I can't be separated from that love of God, we will never be disappointed. We need to be aware that there are false hopes. You know, God never promised that everything would turn out exactly as we would like. But our hope is not in believing that life should be smooth sailing, and if we think things are rough right now, that they'd be better in the morning. Our hope lies in the fact that God will make us better people and conform us to his image through our difficult circumstances. So I know I've talked about work before, so you know, you have to go and listen to the Holy Spirit one for that. But I know that in standing in those circumstances, you know, bullying's horrible. Nobody likes experiencing it. But I've learned that actually God's changed me and he's moulded and shaped me. So those people and their attitudes are still the same. But actually, because I am different and I react differently, so they are a little bit different. So I can handle things a little bit more. So I can trust God that no matter what they say or do, I cannot be touched, because I'm his and not theirs. Our hope lies, So I've got to read my notes today because it's so just chunky, and I'm like, God. God's plan is based on his foreknowledge of us, okay? God knew us from the foundations of the world and predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of his son. In what way did he know us? When we look at Romans 8, we see words like foreknew. That means knowing something beforehand or before it happens. Predestined, we're going to have a little look at that in a minute, is that doctrine of God that he foreordained. So he destined something to happen beforehand. He settled or determined the future of. What one I love is that he set us apart for a purpose. And my purpose is different to your purpose. That's different to the person sat next to you. And you cannot do my purpose, and I cannot do yours. And that's what God's all about. Conformed means to act or be in accordance with. It would be very easy for us to get distracted at this point, or for me to go off at a tangent, because there are great theological arguments out there about free will and predestination. some words that you might hear bounded around, Calvinism and Arminianism, isms. Blah. If it's got ism on the end of it, I have to confess, I try and walk away from it. I am not interested. I have friends who spend great hours of their time contemplating these two truths and arguing left, right and centre. I now get up and walk away and leave them to it because I think you're going to be here hours and there's people out there that need saving. Some strongly believe in divine election. You can look up Ephesians 1:4-5 on your own. That God chose us to be his children from the beginning of time, pretty much. Okay. So they're over on this extreme. Others believe salvation is entered into through personal choice, my free will. Caution is needed. We could spend hours on the subject, but you'll be relieved to hear that we won't. Okay, Calvinism, I've seen a t-shirt that says, "This shirt chose me." And as they walk on by and you see the back, "I chose this shirt." In a nutshell, that's what the two mean. One extreme sees divine election as being equivalent to fatalism. There's no involvement of the human will. That's one real extreme. One other real extreme is that it's solely a matter of human choice. And you discover in the body of Christ that there's all kind of mixtures of everything, from that extreme to that, and meeting in the middle. And you know what? God don't care, really. I've put that in my PowerPoint, just so that if you're looking at it on the web, it just gives you 5 points of what each of them are about. Arminianism would be free will, conditional election, universal atonement, resistible grace, perseverance of some saints. Calvinism would say total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of all saints. You can go away and chew the cud with them, because that's all I've got to say on them, apart from this. We do find both in the body of Christ. Ultimately, you could argue that both systems fail. Guess why? Because they're both trying to explain the unexplainable. Human beings are incapable of fully grasping a concept such as this. Yes, God is absolute sovereign even, and knows all. Yes, human beings are called to make a genuine decision, to place faith in Christ and to salvation. In my head, these two kind of contradict each other. But in the mind of God, guess what? They make perfect sense. And my mind isn't God's mind. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are both taught in the Word of God. That means we can't miss them out. Someone suggested that if we looked upon the gateway to eternal life, from the outside we would see this sign: "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But after we've called on his name, got saved and walked through that door, when we look back, we would see this inscription: "For you were known from the foundation of the world." Some things are, you know, beyond human comprehension. We'll never get it fully until we're with him. And when we're with him, guess what? It won't matter. So for my two friends who like hours of long theological debate, wasted time. It won't matter when you get to heaven. There could have been people that you've missed, divine appointments, opportunities to pray for the sick, feed the poor, and you will have missed all the times of getting those little jewels for in our crowns. We can't advocate one bit of scripture over another. We've got to look at them both. So in my mind, sovereignty and free will are like parallel railway tracks. That they just go on and on and on and on, and they converge when we get to eternity and not before. So, free will, divine election, done, moving on. Back to Romans 8 and the all things. It's important to realise that we've been known and predestined from the foundation of the earth, even if this refers to the fact that in eternity past God knew that we were actually going to come to faith and be part of his family. This is what the all things of Romans 8:28 is about. It's working to accomplish in our lives that we may take on the very character of Christ. That how, you know, we can know through God's word and we can know through the Holy Spirit that truth. Paul speaks of a hope in Romans 8, 24 and 25. That means that no matter what suffering, what trials, what tribulation may be part of our today, we can, by the grace of God, emerge with proven character. Hope isn't wishful thinking. Biblical hope is the present assurance, confidence of God's plan and promises being fully realised in the future. When I was preparing, I came across a picture of Potter's Wheel and I just thought, oh, what? But actually, you know what? Becoming proven character, becoming like Christ, is that we trust God and say, here I am, Lord. Come and do with me what you want. That takes humility. That takes trust. It's a bit scary at times, I find. But the Bible talks about God being the potter, doesn't he? And us being the clay. And I don't know about you, if you've ever tried to throw a pot, man, very messy business, especially when you're learning, because that clay goes on the wheel, boom, it's off in seconds. And we can be a bit like that sometimes, but you know what God loves? Is when we come back and say, actually, God, here I am. I'm putting myself in that position before you. That Holy Spirit, you can come and you can mould and shape and you can have your way within me. No, and at times that's painful, isn't it? But actually, I don't think sometimes we can go be moulded and shaped without that pain, whether we want it or not. It's just keeping in with the theme of Valentine's, you know, that bed of roses. If we looked beyond Romans 28 to 30 to verse 31, it gives us absolutely no doubt whatsoever that if God gave his son to save us, guess what? He also will certainly give us everything that we need in order to ensure that his plans are fulfilled. Shall I say that again? You know, God, if God has saved us and given us his son, he will certainly also give whatever is necessary to bring to fulfillment the work begun at his cross. That's you and me. Therefore, that gives me hope that whatever season of life I'm in, God will complete the work that he's begun in me. That should give me comfort, that should give me peace, reassurance, hope. I'm even allowed to get a little bit excited, you know, shock horror. The will of God is that we should be a comforted people. That's what we should be. Isn't God's grace amazing? We cannot without our God, and he will not without us. That's what